Hey, you know what? Before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to give you much praise and much thanksgiving, Lord, for you are the reason why we're here this morning, why we're here in church celebrating. So, Lord, we just want to thank you, thank you, thank you, and thank you again. Lord, I pray that as I deliver what you've laid in my heart, that I will speak it, nothing more and nothing less, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really good. So, today is a very special day, as most of you guys know. If you don't know, you know, why is everybody celebrating? Well, I guarantee that by the end of this service, you will know the reason why everybody's like so excited today, because it's really, really a special day for us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Today, also, we begin a new series that I call Better Together. Better Together. And today is the first series, first message in the series, and our topic today is literally called Better Life. Now, one of the things I love about this series that we're going to do is we're going to use a lot of social media in this message. We're going to use a lot of multimedia. So there are going to be some little different things that you've seen. By the way, in case you're wondering what that is, that's a camera. So beginning today, we are now live streaming everything that happens on this platform. So, and not only that, we will also have video archives that's also available, so you'll know more about that coming out. So we're kind of moving in the right direction. You know, a high-tech church is one of my sisters always tells me that we are. But anyway, you notice that it has a hashtag in front of it. So today, starting today and for the rest of the series, I want us to be social media fiends. I want us to go put hashtag better together PCC, hashtag better life, and you know, some comments, you know, that you want to make, and only the good ones. Don't you know, the bad ones, just send them to me directly. But so that's what I want you to do. Just kind of hashtag something, whether you're on Twitter, whether you're on Facebook, whether you're on Instagram or whatever. Please go ahead and do that, so we should have some fun. So Easter. What's so special about Easter? What's so special that make people want to come out to church? People who, you know, for the rest of the year, there are different things that come up, and for one reason or another, they don't come to church. But on Easter, they make it a special point to come on out. What's so special about Easter? What's so special that make people want to dress up, make people like me want to put on a jacket? You know, people will skip Christmas, and if they go to church twice a year, they skip Christmas, and they say, if I can only go once, I'm going to go on Easter. What makes families get together on Easter? And if you should ask people on the streets, what would they say? What do you think that they would say? Well, so I went looking for that, and I didn't do these interviews myself, but I went looking for some interviews, and let's see you hear what some folks on the street has to say.
Jesus died on a cross for everybody in the world. You know, this Easter is just a celebration of his death and his life.
Having fun with your kids, you know what I'm saying? Hiding Easter eggs, you know, a couple dollars in them for the kids to find, you know what I'm saying?
Just a day for kids to Easter egg hunt, I guess, and get candy. I don't know, I think something with church. Like, a lot of people go to church on Easter, so religion.
A lot of Easter eggs, colorful eggs in the grands.
Renewal. It means rebirth. It means putting aside the old and bringing forward to the new. A new commitment. That's what it means to me.
It's a time for family reflection and all that good stuff. But pretty much, I just got to buy my kids a bunch of candy and have them running around the house looking like they're crazy, looking for them like little eggs and stuff like that.
I don't know, really.
Easter Bunny!
What does Easter mean to you?
Easter means love.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Easter is a day where we normally go to church. I really don't go, but also the day that Christ gave his life for us. So we all could be here right now.
It means love, and it's a nice holiday to celebrate.
In this time of year, it's Passover. It's like equal to Easter, but it's Passover.
It's like a celebration of family time, you know, celebrating candy, holiday, you know, giving out candy to kids and stuff.
Eggs and bologna.
It means it's like a day of fun, you know, for little kids, you know what I'm saying, and really learning about the sacrifice that the Lord made for them.
It means it's the greatest gift that could ever be given.
Candy and fun. For me, is the day that that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And celebrated on, we go to church that Sunday, you know?
The day that Jesus Christ rose from the cross and saved us all from our sins.
When Jesus Christ rolled back the stone and came back from, because he never died actually, but when he came back from, I guess, suspended animation, he saved the whole world, and he saved me. And saved you too.
And to me, really, I guess Easter doesn't really have that much of a thing. But like my family, we used to go to church on Sunday, and then, you know, have a dinner with some ham and some other stuff. But Easter's really just another holiday that I could probably get a business out of.
You made a sacrifice for us to have a good time on Easter, and you're living to have a good time.
It means the opportunity of afterlife, of forever, eternal existence. That's what it really means to me, I guess.
To me, it means the example of how we can put away our old and bring forward to the new.
What do you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made?
It's awesome.
Just one person in one day, that's all.
He did it for me.
Because if he hadn't came and died for us, then there would be no salvation.
It means a lot, you know what I'm saying? If it wasn't for that, we really wouldn't be here, you know? I mean, I'm not like, I go to church and things like that. I'm not perfect. I'm kind of, you know, I do my thing, whatever. But, you know, it's a big deal.
I don't know. I don't know either.
I feel that anything that your average person goes through on a day-to-day can never compare.
It's awesome.
I don't think no person in human form besides him could do it.
So, you get stories about bunnies. And about candy, as you can see there, and about eggs. And you know what I find it fascinating is that, you know, people will say that, and then you ask them, so where does the bunny, then where do these eggs, and where do these things come from? People come up with all kind of stuff, you know, and they make stuff up. And by the way, I don't really have a problem with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and Easter egg hunt and all that. As a matter of fact, right now, if you have kids, they're right next door doing an Easter egg hunt. And our job this Sunday, besides teaching them the real meaning of Easter, is to get them all sugared up and hyper, to send them back home to y'all. And that's our gift to you. You can thank me. You can thank our people who work in the kids area afterwards. The more energy they have is the more we did our job. So, what do you get when people who don't celebrate anything, you find people who don't celebrate anything, they're like, well, I get to spend some time with my family. I get to have a nice dinner. So you hear people talking about that. And Easter for them is just really another Hallmark holiday. Now, if you don't know what a Hallmark holiday is, my nephew this week, he posted it, and I didn't put it up here. He posted all the Hallmark holidays out there. Stuff that some of you may hold like really dear, like National Puppy Day. National Hug Your Cat Day. I guess you're supposed to buy your cat some food or something. But yeah, so for some people, Easter is just another Hallmark holiday. So the question is, well, why do you celebrate Easter? Why do you celebrate Easter? And the fact that you're in church today, pretty much if I ask every one of you, I'd probably get somewhat of the same answer. Well, I'd probably get one of two answers. One is somebody dragged me here, kicking and screaming. Or maybe I did this to keep my wife quiet, you know, so one series show up, or I did it to keep my husband quiet, or my kids bug me or something. But overwhelmingly, I believe that the majority of people would say, well, it's a day that Jesus, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And the fact is, in the United States, there's really no reason why anybody wouldn't know that answer, because we have all these movies that are out there on TV, and especially now in the movie theaters, we're seeing more and more and more and more and more movies about Jesus and about, you know, things related to the faith in Jesus Christ. So really, there's no reason why we should know that. And people can tell you all kind of stories. When you quiz them about Easter, they can talk. They can tell you about the Roman soldiers, and they can tell you about the Jewish leaders, and they can tell you about the crown of thorns, and some people may be able to tell you about purple and the nail, I mean the sword stuck in Jesus' side, or they can tell you about the nail, and they can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But the answer that many people give is really kind of like an answer like, I don't know, when you ask somebody, well, why do you put a dollar underneath the pillow when a kid loses his or her tooth? He says, well, it's a tooth fairy. Or an answer that you may get when you say something like, well, why do we celebrate Memorial Day? Well, it's a day that we celebrate our veterans and the sacrifices that they made for us. So in doing so, it's technically the right answer. It is technically the right answer, but oftentimes doesn't really mean anything other than an academic answer. It's kind of like a piece of abstract knowledge that really is good to know. It's good general knowledge, but it really has no impact on our lives. And so, while people oftentimes answer that question correctly, if you were to ask the follow-up question, so what do you think about it? What do you think about this Jesus, and how has his story impacted your life? Well, all of a sudden, that becomes like a whole lot tougher question to answer. You know, what do you think about this Jesus of Easter, and how has this account of what happened affected your life? You start to get answers like we saw in the video there. And there's these two ladies who didn't even try to answer. They're like, I don't know. And people make stuff up. But the really thing is that question is a very, very, very tough question to answer, because all of a sudden, it's now personal. It's no longer some kind of abstract knowledge like, yeah, I know about Easter, I know about Christopher Columbus, I know about this. It's how has that impacted your life? You see, because at that moment, at the moment when you ask that question, or that question is being asked to you, or the question is being asked to someone else, something happens right at that moment. At that moment, it no longer becomes talk. It no longer becomes chatter. It no longer becomes buzz, and yeah, we're all caught up in a season. But at that moment, you have to decide, or the person listening has to decide, what am I going to do with this man, Jesus? You see, there's no longer any more talk, because right now, right there, you're faced with that question. You know, when Jesus came on the scene some 2,000 years ago, people really didn't know what to do with this man, Jesus. You know, his crowd, his group started small, and it started to build over time. They was kind of like an annoyance at first. He was a nuisance, and many just kind of hope he would just go away. And so they didn't know what to do with him, but worse, they didn't know what to do about him. They didn't know what to do with him, and they didn't know what to do about him. And as much as they tried, he just wouldn't go away. his crowds just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he kept drawing these amazing crowds, and he kept doing amazing things. And he had the best answers for the toughest questions. People would ask him these tough questions, and he'd give some, you know, that you think that they would trap him. And Jesus would just give some simple answer, and it confounded them, and they didn't know what to do about him. And every time they would ask him a question, his answer would make them look pretty stupid. And so he was wise beyond, you know, people, you know, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man, but Jesus was the wisest man and still is the wisest man of all times. He was, you know, Jesus was fearless. And one of the things, and I know what meek means and all this, but one of the things that I don't really like, it's one of those things that kind of gets at me, is when people say gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Because when I read the stories about Jesus and how he answered and how he stood up to people, there was nothing about Jesus that was like so meek and mild. Jesus was fearless. Jesus would look a religious leader in the eye, and he would tell him stuff that nobody else would dare tell him. And so, you know, because he was fearless, he would say whatever it is that needed to be said. And as a good friend of mine would always say, Jesus was all that and a bag of chips. So what did people do? They just continued to talk about him. Let's talk about him. They talked about him. The Romans talked about him. They're like, man, this guy is claiming to be the king. Not only did the Romans talk about him, but he was a topic of conversation of the Jewish leaders. They're like, this guy is blaspheming. You know, he's blaspheming. And he was the topic of conversations for the crowds, the masses that he drew. He was a topic of conversation everywhere. He was the topic of the conversation at the dinner table. He's probably the topic of conversation between husband and wife as they lay down in bed. They're like, man, you know what Jesus, I heard Jesus did today? They couldn't ignore him. They couldn't ignore him, because like him, love him, or hate him, Jesus cannot be ignored. And see, you know, I love Jesus, man. Jesus knew, Jesus is really my hero, because Jesus knew stuff that he wasn't like really supposed to know. So Jesus knew people were talking about him, which is pretty easy because, you know, he was the big thing in town. Everybody was talking about him. And Jesus knew people saw the miracles, and Jesus also knew people heard his statements, which I'm going to talk about for a second. And so, one day Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and they were walking along the road to Caesarea and Philippi, which is not really that big of a deal now, but back then it was a pretty big place, a lot of hustle and bustle going on. And he and his disciples are walking, and they're talking, and they're doing whatever the things disciples do. Because I got to tell you guys, these disciples were 12 men, and you get 12 guys together, they're going to start talking trash. So my belief is that these guys are just like regular guys, are just kind of talking. And I can imagine just Jesus going along, and Jesus kind of pauses. And he said this to his disciples. You know, let me just read it. Mark 8, 27, 28. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea and Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And he was walking on the street, he's like, oh, who do people say I am? But that was a pretty easy answer to give, right? Because everybody was talking about Jesus. So the disciples, like, they all answered. All of them answered, you know, like, well, some say you're John the Baptist, which is actually pretty interesting because John the Baptist baptized Jesus. I don't even know how he could be John the Baptist, but some people said he was John the Baptist, and some say he was Elijah, he's a Jewish prophet. Another says he's one of the prophets. And so, you know, I can imagine, right, because I'm kind of putting my place in there. The Bible doesn't tell you this directly, but I'm just kind of imagining what's going along, and Jesus asking him, and he's hearing all these answers that they're giving him. And I can imagine Jesus just pause and say this question, but who do you, as he points to his disciples, say, I am? 2,000 years later, Jesus still cannot be ignored. As a matter of fact, as far back as 1,500 years prior to Jesus arriving on the scene, people were talking about him. They were talking about him before he even arrived on the scene. They started writing stuff. The first known prophecy about this man, Jesus, coming was in Genesis 3, I believe it's 18. And by the time Jesus rolled up on the scene, people had written 456 different things about this man, Jesus, who would crawl upon the scene. And I find that very interesting, because different authors over a period of 1,500 years writing different stuff, and little minute things are some really, really big things. And you know, I'm not even going to get into all the details, but I love numbers. You guys know this. And one of the things I found interesting is that statisticians said that if 50 of them came through in one person, the probability of that is 1 times 10 to the 157th power. That's 50 out of the 456. And all 456 happened when Jesus rolled up on the scene. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what else would blow your mind. But I'm gonna give you some other facts here. You know, the talk of the coming Messiah filled the conversations of the Jewish people. But you know what? Not only does Christianity and Judaism can't ignore the fact that Jesus rolled up on the scene, Islam also does not ignore the fact that Jesus rolled up on the scene. As a matter of fact, the same prophecies that are in the Old Testament and in the Torah is also in the Quran. The same prophecies about him. And by the way, Jesus shows up in the Quran. And by the way, Jesus shows up 6 times more in the Quran than Muhammad does. Islam, other religions can't ignore Jesus. But not only that, Jesus was talked about people, and Jesus rolled up on the scene, he rose, he did amazing miracles. He did some just absolute incredible things. You know, he'd like do some bizarre things, like, you know, you could spit on the ground, rub it in somebody's eyes, you know, wash it out, and voila, you could see. And he's doing that, and you know, he's doing some amazing things. And he could hear what people are thinking before they even verbalize it. Somebody would be thinking something, and then he'd make a comment about it. And not only could he do that, is that there could be a bunch of people talking in this room, and he'd hear two people having a conversation outside, and he could go address it. Amazing, amazing. But then he also made some amazing claims about himself. In John 10:30, he said, "I and the Father, God the Father, are one." That's a pretty, pretty heavy-duty claim. "I and the Father one." And then in John 8:58, he says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And you can imagine people listening around like, man, this guy's making all these claims about himself. He's calling himself God. And not only is he calling himself God, he's letting the people around him call him God. And by the way, back then, if somebody called you God, that's like, you'd get killed for that. That's blasphemy. But Jesus was fearless. He was like, it's truth. And so Jesus didn't stop them. Now, so here's a rub. You see, any lunatic, any idiot, anybody out there can call themselves God. And then this past week, Pastor Charles sent me something about this guy down in Miami right here, who literally, he says that he is the Antichrist. He has a church, and he claims to have a couple thousand followers, and he has some down in Miami, and he says that the word Antichrist is a wrong translation. The word, he says, it means another Christ. But he's having all his followers in his church, and there's a video of it, go get tattoos with 666 on your ankles and on your shoulders and all this. And they interviewed some of these people and they were like, so anybody can claim that, right? And by the way, for everybody who has done that in the past, they claim that they are, or other people claim that they are, and then something happens. They die. And all that's really left is talk of a good man and some things that he said. That's all that's really left. But Jesus did something different than all those other guys. He's like, look, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to tell you how they're going to kill me. But you know what? I am going to get up out of that tomb on day number three. And nobody before had ever said that. Nobody since then has said that. Nobody said that. Look, they're going to kill me. And day number three, I'm going to get up and get out of that grave. And you see, he said, look, I'm not even going to say that somebody's going to come and raise me from the dead. I am going to raise myself from the dead. And that was like incredible. People like, you see, the thing is that by him doing that, he raised Auntie so much that if he raised himself from the dead, then he is who he says he is. And if he really is who he says that he is, then we have a problem. The Romans thought so. The Jewish leaders thought so. Like, if he does that, we got a problem. What are we going to do about this man, Jesus, if this happens? So now we're faced again with that question. What are we going to do with this man, Jesus? So the Bible tells us in Matthew, and Matthew, if you read Matthew, Matthew will tell you stuff about, you know, everything that happened. Matthew says, and this fulfilled the prophecy, and this fulfilled the prophecy. But Matthew, in Matthew 27, Pilate, who was the governor at the time when Jesus brought before trial, Pilate examined the claims of Jesus, and he looked at everything that was being said, what the Jewish leaders said, what the people said, and he looked at it, and Pilate couldn't really find any fault. As a matter of fact, Pilate's wife said, don't touch this man. Everything that he says is true. He's innocent. But Pilate was, here's a question Pilate faced. Pilate said to the crowds, what then should I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? You see, Pilate came to the point, he's like, I am at this point now where I'm either going to say I am with him or I'm not with him. And he sat up and he had that question to answer. What am I going to do with this man called the Christ? But he threw it out to the crowd. To ask the crowd a question. Now you know, the Romans and the Jewish leaders didn't want to take any chances. You know, they're like, all right, because if he raises himself from the dead, we got a problem. So they put some guards in front of the tomb and they you know, and they said that, and then nobody gets in. Nobody gets in. We're going to have these guards in front of the tomb. And you know, if you've come to church and you know the Easter account, you know what happens next. You know what happens next, that, you know, stone was rolled away, that Jesus, there was no body there, and Jesus raised himself from the tomb. And maybe you have shared this story with many people. But at the end of it all, we're still faced with our first question that Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You know, one of Jesus' closest friends, he was a follower of Jesus. His name was John, and not John the Baptist. But John is telling this story, and he's telling this story, and John was an eyewitness, and John's telling the story about something that happened. So John's telling the story about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a guy who was around the same time as Jesus, as I mentioned before, and John the Baptist was baptizing people. I guess he wasn't like a Southern Baptist. He was called a John the Baptizer. He baptized people, which today doesn't really seem like a big deal, but back then it was a pretty big deal because there's only one time that people would really kind of get baptized by somebody else is when they were converting from a Gentile faith to Judaism. Other than that, people kind of went and they did their ceremonial washing themselves. They baptized themselves. But John was the first guy who came along and he was like, look, I got a story to tell. And John was one of those fire and brimstone kind of preachers. He was like preaching his heart out. And he would say, he's one of those kind of baptize people. So he's the first guy who started baptizing people who weren't converting, you know, as part of their conversion. And so, you know, but John was kind of like a weird guy. You know, he didn't kind of cut his hair and he was... But he drew crowds. The crowds came out to see John. And John would preach. And the Bible tells us that in John 1, that almost like the entire city went out to see John preach. Like the city was empty. Everybody went outside the town to see John preach. And so John had his own crowd. And one day John is preaching. And he's looking, you know, he's preaching. And he's looking out in the crowd just preaching. And something happens. John saw Jesus rolling up on the scene and he's like, the King James Version says, behold, which means look. You imagine, it's like I'm preaching and then all of a sudden somebody comes to the door and I'm like, look. Let me tell you what exactly he said. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, we lose some things in our translation, but let me tell you exactly what it really says. It says, look, the Lamb who was sent by God to lift up and carry off the sin of the world, who would lift up and carry off your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. See, John the Baptist answered the question, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Lamb of God sent by God to lift up and carry away the sin of the world. You know, many of you have heard kind of like my story before, but I'm going to share it again. See, when I asked Jesus to take charge of my life, to come into my life, I was very young. I was very young, and I got baptized soon afterwards. And by the way, you know, I grew up in church. I knew about Jesus, and my father was an elder at the church he was going to. And by the way, if an elder's child didn't get saved and baptized, that was a bad thing. So I did it. I actually did it the first time after seeing this movie called The Burn in Hell. If you guys ever seen that movie, came out in like the 70s. Man, that movie was literally, please don't take me wrong when I say this, but it will scare the hell out of you. Because it did with me. I'm like, man, I gotta accept because I ain't going there. But you see, I could tell you anything about Jesus because I went to a really great church and a great Sunday school and I learned a lot about Jesus. And if Jesus actually came up to me and said, who am I? I could answer that question very easily. Oh, who you are, Jesus. And I could tell you all kind of stuff about him. I'd be able to answer that question correctly, but I'd be able to answer that question academically. But if Jesus came to me and says, but who do you, Gary Wallace, say that I am? Who do you say that I am? See, that would be a tougher question to answer because I had no real relationship with God. I believe I was saved by the, you know, kind of like by going through that. But I really had no relationship with God. I didn't pray regularly. I didn't read my Bible regularly. You know, and and by the way, I mean, I prayed a lot when I had a test. Especially if I didn't study. Like, God, I mean, these promises to God. God, I promise you that if I pass this test, I'm going to pray every day, all the time, even out loud. But the reality is that I had no relationship. I couldn't recognize God's voice from a foghorn. And the life I was living, I'd be embarrassed if everybody found out, especially my mom. She'd probably join my dad. The life I was living probably could be summed up in a few words. Number one was anger. I don't know why. I was an angry black man. I was mad all the time. You guys know my parents used to call me freedom fighter. Just give me a rule. I'd break it. Probably the rule that they should say is, don't go to school. Don't go to church. Then I'd break it. My life was filled with fear because I was fearful that I'd be found out. I actually was fearful also that I would lose my salvation, which is, you can't lose your salvation. But I was fearful about that. I remember one morning, I don't know what happened, man. I woke up. I came home, I went to sleep, and I thought I slept the whole night, right? I was in school, but I thought I'd slept the whole night, and I thought I woke up in the morning. It was like 6 a.m. in the morning. And the reality is that it was 6 a.m. in the afternoon. It wasn't 6 a.m. in the morning, so I fell asleep like 3 or something. But I thought I slept the whole night. And I got up and I went looking for my parents. I went looking. My dad always cooked breakfast. I went looking for breakfast. There was nobody there. I thought the rapture had come. No lie. I was like, I got down on my knees. I'm like, God, please. I did it. I did ask you to burn in hell. Movie, remember? Anger. Fear. Guilt. Discontentment. Dissatisfaction. Just not feeling settled. You know, I was like this really good Christian on Sundays. And but living in fear of getting caught Monday through Saturday. And the thing is that whenever I felt that guilt, I tried to like suppress it. Whenever I felt discontentment, what I did, I went out and did some more wilder stuff. I like to get back that thrill. But I found out that really just increased my dissatisfaction and my discontentment. Nothing really satisfied. And even when I got with my closest friends, we'd laugh and talk. We'd joke about kind of things that we were doing. Just didn't satisfy. And then one day, and you guys know the story, but then one day I really came to terms with the question. Just imagine like Jesus asked me and saying, Gary, who do you, Gary Wallace, say that I am? And the words were different, but really it was pretty much the same thing. And then I really understood what John the Baptist said when I'm like, all right, that's it. And the amazing thing that happened is that Jesus lifted up and carried away my anger, my guilt, my fear, my discouragement, and threw it away. And guys and ladies, I know I'm a pastor and I know I'm supposed to say things like this, what I'm telling you is real. See, I know what it's like to live life without Jesus in my life. I also know what it's like to live without Jesus in control of my life. And I also know what it is to have Jesus in control of my life. And that difference, I don't know how else to tell you, it's like night and day. You know why Jesus came and sacrificed himself? Why he left, as the song said, left the splendor of heaven. My sister was singing that song this morning, knowing his destiny. You know why Jesus did that? It's because none of us like the word sin. Sounds like really bad. We like words like mistake. This is a mistake. But the fact is that ever since the beginning of time, when you did something wrong, something had to pay the penalty for that wrong. It's often you, right? But something had to pay the penalty for that wrong. And it was set up that blood had to be sacrificed for sin. And Jesus came on the scene. He's like, none of that lamb, goats, sacrifice. He's like, because that would only take care of your sins retrospectively, looking backwards. But I came directly sent from God to lift up and carry off the sin of you, 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 and of me. You see, when you put God in control of your life, you not only get life after death, but you get life before death. Our church is based, one of our taglines is really based on John 10:10, that says, you know, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I come to give you life. And life to the full. An abundant life. A better life. And that's the big deal about Easter. It's this. Jesus in control of my life equals a better life. I don't know how else to say it. Jesus in control of my life equals a better life. You know, and so we come to really the two questions that I answered, that John the Baptist answered, that Pilate answered, and that each one of us here today have to answer. Number one, who, Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? The Bible tells us that Simon, that's number one, Simon Peter answered that question. When Jesus asked that question, he was asking, all the disciples were talking, because it's plural, they all replied. But when Jesus asked the question, only one guy ventured to say, you are the Christ, which means Messiah, which means Savior, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. And the second question that begs to be asked, that I told you Pilate asked, is this. What then will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Question is facing everyone sitting in church this morning. Who do you say that I am? Because if I did all those things that I said I would do and do it, then you got to answer number two. What then will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? That's the question. And in a few minutes, we'll celebrate communion. And on the Thursday night before Jesus was arrested, he was having his last meal. You know, he was having a Passover meal with his 12 disciples. And Jesus was doing what people would call crazy talk. Now, when I say crazy talk, right, I mean it with all respect, because at the time when Jesus was doing it, it was crazy talk, because the disciples didn't understand. The Bible tells us that they didn't understand what he was really saying. In hindsight, all of us have the benefit of looking back and know what it meant. But when Jesus was doing it, you know, so I'm putting myself in present tense back then. So he's doing crazy talk, and he was talking about his betrayal and his death, and you know, the disciples really didn't want to hear that. Nobody wants to be at a meal where your friends, your buddies are like, "Oh my man, I'm gonna die." Like, it's kind of like a downer at a dinner discussion, like, you know, and they're gonna kill me, and one of you gonna betray me. And they were eating. Matthew and Paul gives an account of what he said. Matthew, who was there, and Paul afterwards. He said this in, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Imagine you at a dinner table and somebody says that to you. Like, "Eat this bread, this is my body." It's like, what are you talking about? And he went on and he took wine. And he gave thanks to God for it, and he said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." And this was before he was dead, remember, you know. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Little did they know that starting that night and over the next few days, everything that he was talking about was going to come true. And that crazy talk became real, 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 real significant. You know, after Jesus got resurrected and went back into heaven, the disciples undoubtedly remembered everything that Jesus said to them and all the events that transpired. But they too had to come to terms with the same two questions. Who do you say that I am? And what are you going to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Their answers made their faith become real. And as a result, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're celebrating today because of their example. And we get to remember that sacrifice Jesus made that right after that Passover meal. That time, we get to remember all of that. And that's actually pretty cool, you know, guilt-free. And as a result of our personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is, I just met somebody, I love her name. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, everything that ever started, everything that then everything that's in between. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you can just go on and you go on, and I can get everybody all riled up and like, yeah, go Jesus, and we would be exactly right. But as we go to pray and we celebrate communion, everybody here will want to participate in communion because, really, I mean, it's Easter, right? So that's what we do, right? It's part of the experience. And so nobody's going to stop you, right? Nobody's going to say, "No, But what I'll tell you this is that instead of this Easter, you taking communion based on academic knowledge, based on some ritualistic experience, I want you today to take communion based on significance. The significance of what this means to you in your life. You see, sometimes people take this thing, these emblems and these symbols, and they think that it makes them all right with God, but really, that does more harm than good. Because many times it gives you a false sense that everything is all cool. But today, it's really about the resurrection, the sacrifice that Jesus made, and the joy that we who know Jesus in a very real way get to celebrate with this. And I want to invite everybody here to take part of this, not out of ritualistic, but out of significance. And so if you have never, ever asked Jesus, this Jesus of this Easter, into your life, I'm going to invite you to do that today. And by the way, I don't want you to do that of any guilt or anything. It's just really, all of us are sitting here with the same two questions, right? Which is, what are we going to do about Jesus? And who do we people say I am? So if you would like to join me in this prayer, right where you are, I'm just going to pray. And the praise team is going to come on up here. And we're just going to distribute emblems. And, you know, feel free to partake of it. But if you really want to have real significance this Easter, it's right where you are to say this prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I get it. I understand the Easter story. I've heard it hundreds of times. I know many pieces of it inside out. But it has never been really, really, really my story. It's always been somebody else's story. It's always been history. Lord, today, I ask that you come and take control of my life and make it my story. Because following Jesus is infinitely better than not following Jesus. Lord, I thank you for hearing my prayer. And now I'm a part of this wonderful family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to distribute this, and our ushers are going to come down. And I was going to jump. I can jump down. I'm still young. I won't tell you what that just did to my back. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your sacrifice and, Lord, what it means to us and the significance that it gives to us. Lord, I thank you for this Easter. Thank you, Lord, that you raised yourself from the dead and that we serve not some dead guy, but a risen Savior. Thank you for your body being broken, Lord. We appreciate that sacrifice. Thank you for your blood being shed. Lord, just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.